Well, we are almost at the end of our study on the Ten Commandments. Thankful for this study. It has been good for me, and I've been encouraged just my time preparing, so praise God for that. The text for this evening is Exodus 20, verse 15, the title of my sermon, Gospel Stewardship. And here's the big idea. We've been saved by a generous Savior to practice generosity. We've been saved by a generous Savior to practice generosity. Let me pray. Father, we ask and we plead in Jesus' name that in your grace and your kindness, would you open our eyes tonight to behold wonderful things in your law. Fix our eyes on Jesus. We thank you for our generous Savior who gave everything, his life, for sinners like us. And I pray that in response to the gospel, we would give of ourselves our time and our money to see your name and your glory spread across this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to start with the story of Nicodemus. So let's turn to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Apparently, he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." It's one of the first verses I taught my boys, Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is what happens when the gospel penetrates the heart of a sinner. Amen? In Jesus, Nicodemus found both forgiveness and transformation. The result of a saving encounter with Jesus Christ is gospel generosity. Our text for tonight is Exodus 20, verse 15, "You shall not steal." Let's talk about the problem with stealing, and maybe you're thinking, "Chris, it's obvious." Well, maybe it's not to all of us. The eighth commandment seems pretty straightforward. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. But is that the extent of the eighth commandment? Because of sin, now think about this. We're all guilty of this. Because of sin, we often settle for the bare minimum application of God's word, fearing that a fuller understanding might prevent us from enjoying our most coveted sinful pleasures. If I truly plumb the depths of what this means, it may mean I can't do this or that, and I really like my sin. The sinful heart loves the old adage, "Ignorance is bliss." We're praying that the Lord would open our eyes to understand fully his word tonight for his glory and our sanctification. Amen? We'll start with the commandment itself, and then we'll delve into the heart of it. The verb used here is ganav. Ganav. And it means to steal, rob, and deceive. Don't do that. Don't do that, the Lord says. Doug Stewart notes, "Stealing is taking something that does not belong to you without permission. Legal possession and personal ownership of things are permitted implicitly by this commandment, which assumes that stealing is possible." something that would technically not be possible in a completely communal society. What does the Heidelberg Catechism teach us here? Here's the question. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? Answer, God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes all scheming and swindling in order to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume. Fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. And we'll talk about that a lot tonight, the issue of stewardship. Philip Ryken notes, ganaf, that's the Hebrew verb, right, don't steal. Ganaf, stealing, covers all conventional types of theft. Burglary, breaking into a home or building to commit theft. Robbery, taking property directly from another using violence or intimidation. Larceny, taking something without permission and not returning it. Hijacking, using force to take goods in transit or seizing control of a bus, truck, plane, etc. Shoplifting, taking items from a store during business hours without paying for them. And pickpocketing and purse snatching. The term ganaf also covers a wide range of exotic and complex thefts, such as embezzlement, the fraudulent taking of money or other goods entrusted to one's care. There is extortion, getting money from someone by means of threats or misuses of authority, and racketeering, obtaining money by any illegal means. Let's talk about Exodus 20, verse 15 in context. Now think about this. Why was stealing so utterly foolish for the people of Israel? Why would stealing be so utterly foolish? Because God had demonstrated his gracious provision again and again and again. He had already, so let's just look back, a little review in Exodus. He had already provided salvation by substitution, the Passover, bread from heaven, water from the rock, and now his word. He had given them everything they needed. He had proven himself faithful to provide for both their spiritual and physical needs. Why steal? Israel had every reason to trust the Lord for his gracious provision, and no reason not to. To steal, therefore, would be an abandonment of trust in Yahweh. What's wrong with theft? This is from Doug Stewart. He writes, this is really good. Stealing threatens the social order and causes pain to others by undermining the ability to possess with sure access things that are useful and needful. The food thief makes others go hungry. The work animal thief interrupts farming. The kidnapper tears apart a family. The clothing thief makes another suffer from the sun or the cold. Now listen, God's redemptive plan has always included a rescued people. Yes, God saves individuals, but he saves individuals into a body, the church. Amen? This community cannot function where theft is present. Theft is the great enemy to trust. And without trust, no community can survive. It's true. When we steal, what's wrong with theft? When we steal, think of it this way. When we steal, we are robbing others of God's provision, God's blessing. We're taking what he has given to others for his glory and their good. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. When we steal for personal glory and gain, which I believe is at the heart of all theft, we are ignoring God. To be human is to be a steward, okay? I'm going to spend a lot of time talking about stewardship tonight. Our lives and all that we have belongs to who? It belongs to God. Therefore, to take from others is to ultimately take from who? It's to take from God. To sin against other image bearers is to ultimately sin against who? God. If we ignore God, then we are being poor stewards. Walt Kaiser notes, this commandment, the eighth commandment, recognizes that the Lord owns everything in heaven and earth, and only He can give it or take it away. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Psalm 50, verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, again, we're going to spend more time talking about stewardship here shortly, so bear with me. Let's get into the heart of stealing. What is going on in the human heart when theft occurs? What's going on? Let's start with Jesus. What have we learned thus far? Murder, adultery, idolatry, all originates where? In the heart. The heart is wicked and sinful. We keep coming back to Mark 7:21. Again, the religious leaders, they understood religion more externally. What you did or did not do, right, would make you clean or unclean. Jesus' point in Mark 7 is that we are all unclean, and our uncleanness originates where? In the heart. There Jesus states, for from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft. So theft or stealing originates in the sinful heart. Why do people steal? Whether it's from work, the department store, our neighbors, online, the government. Why? Let's examine the human heart. I think I have like 7 points here. We're going to move quickly though. Stealing originates. So again, whenever you're studying the Bible, whether it be an Old Testament book or passage or a New Testament book or passage, a great question to ask is, what does this passage teach us about mankind? What does it teach us about humanity? Stealing originates in a heart that is greedy and lazy. So if you're filling in blanks, I gave you some blanks to fill in if you like that. If you're like, oh, just fill it in for me so I don't have to do that. Well, I can't please everybody, nor will I attempt to. Stealing originates in a heart that is greedy and lazy. So at the heart of all theft is greed and laziness. And greed is motivated by a desire to be fulfilled outside of Jesus. We steal to fill a void that only Jesus can. Amen? Think back to the Garden of Eden. Man, Adam and Eve had it made, right? I mean, there God lovingly provided Adam and Eve with all that they needed, and He called them to work for His glory and their good. Mankind was made to be satisfied in the Lord, and mankind was commissioned by God, again, to work for His glory and their good, the good of others. But because of sin, these things got turned upside down. We now look to God's creation for fulfillment, and we now reject work, seeking an easier path for the things we need. Even if that means taking from others, abusing others, or taking advantage of others. So again, stealing originates in a heart that is greedy and lazy. Number two, stealing originates in a heart that is not satisfied in the Lord. At the heart of theft is idolatry. At the heart of all theft is idolatry. In stealing, we are looking for money or possessions to fill the void and bring satisfaction where only the Lord can. When we steal, think about this, when we steal, we are seeking to feed our idols. Number three, stealing originates in a heart that loves self. Stealing originates in a heart that loves self. We are by nature, and I say this a lot, we are by nature glory stealers. What does that mean? We fully, foolishly, and fully, with all our might, try to take that which does not belong to us. And what is that? Glory. Glory belongs to who alone? Only belongs to God. We steal to make a name for ourselves. We steal to get ahead.
We steal to feel important, right? We steal selfishly because of what it might do for us. We are selfish, and that is mankind's greatest heist, the attempt to steal that which belongs to God alone, glory. Again, theft goes back to the garden. Thievery or stealing is happening at really two levels in the garden. At the first level, I think, which is the most obvious, God says, Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you will surely what? You're going to die. And yet they seek to take that which does not belong to them. They were forbidden. They took, they stole. Second, Adam and Eve were seeking to usurp. They were seeking to usurp God's place of authority. They bought into Satan's lie that if they disobeyed, they could be just like God, which would render God superfluous, right? We can be at the center. We can get the glory. We can be God. The sin of theft is as old as the Garden of Eden itself, and it touches all of our sin. And this brings us back to the issue of stewardship. Now, I really want to talk about this for a bit. Stealing, this is number four, originates in a heart that ignores stewardship. I love that term, stewardship, and I love what it means. Such an important biblical principle. It recognizes that God is creator and we are creation, that he owns us, right? What's Paul's title that he shares with Timothy in the opening verse of Philippians? Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, douloi, right? Servants, we belong to him. We don't belong to ourselves. I mean, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. Alistair Begg, he notes, when we use our breath, now listen to this is great. When we use our breath to magnify ourselves rather than giving him the glory that he alone deserves, we steal from him. When we fail to offer our bodies as living sacrifices and spend our time in personal self-indulgence, we steal from him. We were made to offer our whole selves to God for his glory. Because of sin, we seek to eclipse God's glory with our own. We steal what alone belongs to God. I'm going to come back to stewardship and again shortly. We'll call it part three. That was part two. Next, stealing originates in a heart that doesn't trust the Lord. This is so clear. Why do people steal? They don't trust the Lord to take care of their needs. Theft is an attempt to sinfully take matters into our own hands. Rather than trusting in the Lord for his provision, one simply takes. Those who steal are ruled by anxiety rather than the peace of God. Next, stealing, man, and this is so good. Stealing originates in a heart that has no interest in true worship. God's provision and our recognition of his gracious provision results in what? Praise. As Christians, everything we have is a gift from the Lord. From each breath that we take, the salvation that Christ accomplished in our place for us, the food that we eat, and I'm so thankful for it, right? Especially on Tuesday, Senior Saints. Amen. The clothes that we wear, the roof over our heads, all of those things are gifts from the Lord. And as we recognize that he is the good giver of good gifts, it results in what? Praise. But those who steal, what are they refusing to do? To worship. They're refusing to worship. When we steal, we are not interested in trusting the Lord. And therefore, we are not concerned with true worship. Do you understand the correlation? When we wait for the Lord and trust in the Lord for his daily bread, we're acknowledging God is our generous provider. And when he gives, we do what? We praise him. But those who still have no interest in true worship. Lastly, and I hope this convicts all of us, stealing originates in a heart that feels entitled. Entitlement is the antithesis of grace. Those who are entitled argue that they deserve grace. As if we could deserve grace. It wouldn't be grace. In fact, those who are entitled take what doesn't belong to them because they argue that they deserve it. Entitlement refuses to acknowledge sin and Christ's saving work for sinners. Entitlement is at loggerheads with the gospel. In sum, let me summarize that whole section. Stealing originates from a heart that is greedy and lazy, that is not satisfied in the Lord, that loves self, ignores stewardship, doesn't trust the Lord, has no interest in true worship, and is entitled. What's the solution to stealing? Somebody say the gospel. Amen. There is a solution to the sinful heart. The heart that longs for things that don't belong. The heart that feels entitled. The heart that doesn't trust. The heart that doesn't worship. There is a solution. It starts with the gospel. The gospel first teaches us that we are sinners. In order to understand and appreciate the good news, you must first deal with the bad news. We were created in God's image to reflect and spread His glory, but because of sin, we have fallen in love with our own glory. We are glory stealers. The gospel graciously reveals our sin, our desperate state because of sin, and the solution found in the cross and the empty tomb. The gospel calls us to trust in Jesus for salvation and to continue trusting in the Lord daily, day after day after day, for His gracious provision. Mark 1, 14 and 15, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. What? Repent and believe in the gospel. We trust in the Lord for salvation from sin. And we continue to trust in the Lord for daily grace and provision. Our trust in the Lord carries over into our daily lives. He is the sovereign Lord. In Him all things hold together. He is the author of salvation, the sustainer of life. Matthew 6:11, how does Jesus teach us to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. Matthew 6:25-33, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The gospel changes our outlook. Amen? It changes our outlook. We now trust the Lord and seek His glory in all that we do. We now trust Him for our daily bread and all that we need. The gospel cuts at the feet of our entitlement. It exposes the folly of our entitlement. The lie that we deserve good, namely God's grace. The gospel teaches us that we deserve hell, God's forever punishment, because of our sin. A proper understanding of the gospel precludes entitlement. We are called to crucify our entitlement at the cross. The gospel exposes the lie that anything other than Christ can satisfy the deep longings of our soul. We steal to fill a void. We steal because we foolishly think that these things can satisfy us. They can't and they won't. Only Christ can. Amen? Only Christ can satisfy us. Only Christ can give us true and lasting joy. Think about a child that steals from his sibling or maybe steals from the store. Does that child then go home and say, oh man, we should pray. Yeah. What's that? Amber alert. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we pray that if someone has been taken and it looks like they have, that you would give the authorities wisdom and discernment, guide them, direct them, protect and save for your glory and their good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a child steals maybe a toy from the store. Do they go home for the next 25 years say, oh, I need nothing else. I have this toy. No, a week later, that toy becomes what? What? Old, dingy. They lose it. They look for something else, right? And that's true with adults as well, right? Whether it be sex, that job, that relationship, none of those things can satisfy. Only Christ can satisfy. The gospel exposes the lie that anything other than Christ can satisfy the deep longing of our heart. All right, stewardship part three, a proper understanding of stewardship. This is massively important. This is huge. This is what the Word of God reveals. This will protect our hearts against greed, namely when we realize that everything we have, everything we enjoy comes from who? It comes from God. It's from him, and it is for him. Alistair Begg argues that the Christian view of economic theory is based on passages like Psalm 24:1 and Psalm 50, verses 9 to 12, which teach us that everything belongs to God. The Christian can never say truly mine. We can't say that about anything, can we? Mine. Biblical stewardship acknowledges God as the owner and generous provider of everything we have. It's been given to us for a glorious and wonderful purpose, and that is what? God's glory. God's glory. Skip Ryan notes, in capitalism, the money is yours to do with it what you want. In socialism, it belongs to the state. And the state uses it for what the community needs. Well, that's not always true. In Christianity, it's God's. Amen? In Christianity, it's God's. And it must be used as he directs. And this starts with what? God's economy starts with what? Our lives. This proper view of stewardship begins where? Where does it start? With us. It starts with our very lives. As Christians, we have been graciously made to see that we are not our own, but have been purchased with a great price. We belong to Christ, and we live for his glory, not our own. And this now applies to every aspect of our lives. How we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we treat our spouse, how we disciple our children. Let's talk about time. I think time is one of those things that we often say it's mine. Right, I've worked hard Monday through Friday. These extra hours are mine to do with what I want. Man, that is thievery. How many believers do you know don't gather with the church on the Lord's day? That is theft. That time belongs to God. And what is that individual? What are those individuals saying? It's mine. That is a lie from Satan. Everything we have, our time, our money, is the Lord's. That should concern us, brothers and sisters. Think about, do you know anybody at Kelty's right now, any members that are not gathering? If we care about their hearts and their souls, what should we do? We should pursue them in love and say, hey, listen, because I love you, I want you to know that you are committing theft. We're stealing. Start there. You know, I wonder what they'll say. What are you talking about? Stealing. Your time. It's not yours. This time is the Lord's. And he commands that we gather with his people every Lord's day to worship him and to come under his word. Do you view your time rightly as a gift from the Lord to be stewarded for his glory and the good of others? Pray that the Lord would sanctify your time. Pray that you would use your time wisely. And pray that you would see your time through the lens of biblical stewardship. In sum, the solution to theft, to stealing, is to trust in Jesus, both for our salvation and for our daily bread. To be satisfied in Jesus. Only Christ can satisfy our souls. People steal to fill a void. They'll keep stealing because that void can never be filled unless we have who? Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So again, the solution to stealing, trust in Jesus, both for salvation, daily bread, be satisfied in Jesus, and embrace biblical stewardship. We are not our own. We were bought at a price. We are His. Our time, our money, everything is His. And we are called to steward it well. And when we say mine, what are we committing? Theft. We're stealing. All right. The gospel alternative to stealing. What is the gospel alternative? What is the pro to the eighth commandment? Number one, there's two things here. Be generous with your money and your time. Be generous with your money and your time. Invest in heaven. Look to Christ and His example. Whenever I teach on giving, I love to go to 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. Man, Christ, eternally rich, King of glory, left heaven, became poor so that we could be made spiritually rich. Whose example should we follow? There is no one more generous than Jesus. He is the epitome of generosity. He gave everything. He gave His life for sinners like us. And as imitators of Christ, we are called to give generously to others. We are called to give generously to support gospel ministry in the local church. Amen? We are called to give generously of our time to serve our fellow Christians in the local church. And listen, you cannot simultaneously be a time thief and do the one another's of God's word. You can't. You have to say, Lord, my time is yours. Help me to steward it well. Generosity is what the gospel produces in God's gospel people. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Think of it this way. Who wears glasses? What does it mean to be nearsighted? You can't see what's far. You can see things that are close up, but when you look to the distant, right, when you look ahead, things are fuzzy, they're unclear. Those who steal are spiritually nearsighted, meaning they're unable to see beyond this life. They are limited in their vision. They lack an eternal perspective. I'm borrowing this language from, I believe, John Calvin. He talks about how the gospel gives us new spectacles by which to see life differently. The spectacles of faith. As believers made regenerate by the Holy Spirit, we now see from an eternal perspective. Amen? And those who see from an eternal perspective are going to, what, invest in glory. We're going to give of our time and our money to invest in heavenly things. Amen? Because we're not spiritually nearsighted anymore. We have an eternal perspective because of the gospel. Isn't that cool? We now see the wisdom and worth of investing in glory, giving of our time and our money to see God's kingdom expanded. We imitate our Lord when we give generously. Number two, work hard. Work hard. I know we just finished Colossians recently. Do your work as unto the Lord. We work for an audience of one. Amen? Who's watching us all the time? The Lord. Work hard. Man, stealing is so much easier today. I think in light of the pandemic, A lot of people are able to work remotely now. They're able to work from home. There's the temptation to steal time from one's employer. Because of easy access to the internet, there's the temptation to steal sermons. There's the temptation to steal research papers and pawn them off as your own. What do they call that? That's plagiarism. Man, listen, one of my good buddies from seminary, his little brother was a youth pastor, and he would preach John Piper's sermons as his own and never quote him. And that broke my heart. That's stealing. That's stealing. And some may argue, well, it's God's word. I mean, really, okay. Do I quote from the Bible and say I came up with that? No. Ephesians 4:28. What do you think the reason was for that? Didn't want to work hard. It's easier to print a sermon offline and read it, right? But does that honor the Lord? No, of course not. Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. And Bill, here's that theme of put off and put on that's so prevalent in Ephesians. You know, Paul will go through this and say, put off the old behavior. If it's stealing, right, put that off. Instead, what do you put on? A good work ethic, work hard, so that you can give generously to others. So let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. What's the historical background here in Ephesians? Thievery was common in the first century in Asia Minor. Much of the work or labor done was seasonal. And so if work was not in season, people would take to stealing. It was a societal norm. But what does the Bible say? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:10 that the thief will not inherit the kingdom of God. Rather than stealing, in Ephesians 4:28, Paul encourages the believer to work hard and honestly so that they may have something to share with others in need. Paul's not just calling for a change in action, but a change in motivation. Rather than stealing, we should work. Rather than working merely to satisfy our own needs, we should work hard to serve others and to bless others. This is a visible expression of our love for one another. John Calvin wrote, "No one may live to himself alone and neglect others. All must devote themselves to supplying others' necessities." The world often, more often than not, I should say, well, yeah, all the time, maybe, views money or earnings as the end goal. What's the common mantra in today's world? He who dies with the most toys wins. The Christian is to view one's money or earnings as a means to an end. Our thinking should be, how can I use what God has blessed me with through my hard work that he and his grace has enabled me to do to bless others and expand the kingdom of God? I love this quote by John Wesley. Work as hard as you can. Make as much as you can. Then give as much as you can. Work as hard as you can. Make as much as you can. Then give as much as you can. This goes back to generosity. The point of working hard is so that God's people might give, so that we might invest in God's kingdom. Amen? That's going to last forever. That is going to last forever. And it's not just monetary. It's time. How are you investing? Are you discipling brothers and sisters? Are you discipling your children? Are you reading God's word daily? Are you memorizing scripture? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you praying for the lost? Are you using your time? Are you stewarding it well? If not, you're committing theft. It's not yours. It's God's. I love this quote by R. Kent Hughes. This is really good. Every time I give, I declare that money does not control me. Perpetual generosity is a perpetual de-deification of money. One more time. Perpetual generosity, ongoing giving, is a perpetual de-deification of money. When you give and give and give, you're saying money is not my God. Can't serve two masters, amen? Can't love God and money. 1 John 3:16-17. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Our generosity is indicative of our heart. Friends, be satisfied in Jesus and his saving work, and work hard so that you can sow generously into God's kingdom and help those in need. Invest in that which will last forever, that which will pay eternal dividends. Invest in God's kingdom. And that's the whole point of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Our response to the eighth commandment reveals our hearts. Those who take what doesn't belong to them show that they don't trust the Lord and are looking to other things for lasting fulfillment. Jesus rescues his people so that their souls will be eternally satisfied in him. And then he transforms us by the Holy Spirit to live like him, lives marked by generosity and sacrificial giving. Let me conclude with Alistair Begg's words on Zacchaeus. He writes, "Zacchaeus had looked into the mirror of the law and realized that he was a thief and a sinner. Then he had looked into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and cast himself upon his mercy. Then the same law which had served to condemn him and which could not serve as a means of getting into God's good books became for him a pathway to freedom. As Motyer puts it, the law of God is the lifestyle of the redeemed." End quote. The law, although good and holy, is meant to indict us. The law, which reveals a holy God and a holy standard, also reveals our sin and our need for a Savior. The law drives us to the Savior. And then, here's the good news, and then, do we get rid of the law? No. And then, everybody say, and then. And then, when the Savior's saving work is appropriated by faith, when it's applied by the Holy Spirit, it transforms the sinner, enabling him or her to now obey the law. The gospel not only provides forgiveness for those who break the law, but gives us the power and the motive to obey it. Not to earn God's favor. We don't do the law to earn God's favor. Christ did that for us. Amen? We do the law to express our gratitude in obedience to the Savior King Jesus Christ. Four discussion questions to think about this week. Number one, how do you need to respond to today's sermon on the eighth commandment? I think a lot of us struggle with time stealing, that stewardship piece. Our lives, our time, our money is not ours. It is his, and it is to be stewarded for his glory and the good of others. Amen? Number two, what does theft teach us about the human heart? Why do people steal? What does theft teach us about the human heart? What does the eighth commandment teach us about the human heart? Number three, how does the gospel address stealing? What's the good news for thieves like us? We are by nature thieves. Is it true? We are by nature thieves. We take that which has not belonged to us. We are glory stealers. And the only hope is the gospel, when God in his grace reveals his glory through his son to us. And number four, what is the gospel alternative to stealing? Giving. Giving generously, working hard. Talk about how you can be doing that with your brothers and sisters in Christ.